As you can see today, the band of, are we called octogenarians or something?
Yeah.
Is increasing. So we might become the biggest section of the community here after a while. This congregation is all over 88 years old. Goodness gracious me. Okay, well, it's good to be with you this morning. And as Chet said, we are continuing to talk about come, follow me. And that's what our lives are all about. Following Jesus. And we've heard already from Jed last Sunday morning, and we've heard those of you who were here last Sunday night about Josh, how he shared about the cost of being a disciple. As I was thinking about it, when Jed first mentioned to me that would I like to speak, a certain text came to my mind, but it never worked out that way. As I started to think and pray about it, I felt the importance that I needed to share was about the aspect of hearing. A disciple or somebody who follows Jesus, unless he hears, unless he can hear, unless he is willing to hear, he can't be a disciple. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So hearing, I think, is one, if not the most important aspect of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. I'd like to turn to John 10. I'm going to read this out to you. It is just a very well-known passage of Scripture about the shepherd and the sheep. But when you really look at that story as Jesus tells it, you can see the very importance of the hearing aspect and the voice. And it says here, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." Now, when I look at, you've seen it on the TV with the drought and they're feeding the cattle and the sheep, you see a mob of sheep. Well, I wouldn't know one from the other. They all look the same to me. They all make the same noise, you know. So, but it says here that the shepherd, he actually knows each sheep by name. Isn't it awesome? He knows your name. "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For why? For they know his voice." They know his voice. You think they follow just because they get food. Well, that's part of the reason. But these sheep that he's talking about, they follow him because of his voice. "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Isn't that good? They do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he was talking about. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. There is this two-way thing of knowing one another. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep knows their shepherd. And here comes the good news for us, because he's talking to the Jews. He says, and other sheep I have, that's us, which are not of this fold. He's talking to the Jewish people. Them also I must bring, and they will, this sets them apart, they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So it's so important for us to realize if we are going to follow Jesus, we need to have the ability and develop the ability to hear his voice. Without being able to hear his voice, you won't be a disciple as Jesus would want you to be. Now, the most common way in which we can hear the voice of God is by reading his word. It's his word that will actually quicken us. It's his word that will lead us. It's his word that will direct us the way to go. So it is his word. But it's to be able to understand God's word, you need something special. If you let this Bible and give it to somebody out in the world there and say, read this, and they look at it and they read it and they say, what's that all about? So we need something to come into our lives to make this word work for us. And that, of course, is the Spirit of God. Before I was a true believer, I was a church attender. Grown up, raised up in a Reformed church, Presbyterian church, whatever you want to call it. Went to church every Sunday very faithfully. Did it right until I grew up. I didn't meet Lainey in church. Well, sort of I did. I met her at the train station, Central Station, and after church. That's when the whole family day. They have six daughters. And I was just arrived in Australia, 21 years old. And I'm going with the people I'm boarding with to Gales to visit some family. And I heard all this noise on the station. In those days, very few people had cars. So there was this noise. I said to the people that I'm staying with, who are these people over there? I said, oh, that's the Dake family. It's Laney's family. All these six girls carrying on, you know. And for a single man like me, you know, it was a bit overwhelming, actually. I never knew that one day I was going to be part of that mob. Okay. So I wasn't before I was a true believer, I was a church attender purely out of tradition. And I was really quite involved. I was on the board of management, and I used to go with the minister and knock on doors and ask people to come to church. So I was sort of what enthusiastic about it, and yet I had never received the Lord in my life. Until, and so I'm going to sort of repeat some of my history that some of you already are well familiar with, so forgive me about that. But one Friday night in September 1967, someone shared about the Holy Spirit with us, and he prayed for us. And he's praying, and after a while he said, well, something should be happening. But nothing was happening. And he said, I've prayed, I'm not praying again. I said, that's fine. I said, God's word said, ask, and you will receive. It'll be okay. Now, that sounds very innocent, doesn't it? But you know, that was that statement that changed my life. Because the next morning when I woke up, I never prayed the sinner's prayer. I never did any of that. All that I said was, it'll be okay. God says in his word, ask and you shall receive. It will be okay. That's what I said. That was my faith statement. I didn't know that. But when I woke up on Saturday morning, I was a new man. Holy Spirit was bubbling up on the inside. I felt such peace I'd never felt. And these are subjective things. But I took the Bible. We lived in Brookfield on an acre of land. I parked myself under a tree, started reading the book of Revelation. I couldn't put it down. I read through the whole book of Revelation early on Saturday morning. And I raced off to bed to the bedroom where Lady was still sleeping, as usual. Anyway, we won't go into all that. But the thing was this, that something significant had happened. All of a sudden, the Bible that I found rather boring was now come alive because of the Spirit of God. So we have to realize that we can read the Bible as much as we want to, but unless the Spirit of God is in our lives, unless we are born again, it will be a closed book to us. There may be interesting things in there that the mind can, you know, perhaps understand or agree with, but unless the Spirit of God comes, nothing much really changes. I was born again and came alive. The Christian faith is actually a total different faith than any others. In other religions, like with Islam, for example, you cannot just take the Quran and read it and then explain it yourself. If you really want to know about the Quran and what it means, you've got to go to an imam. He is authorized to tell you what you've really read. And in the Jewish faith, it would be very much the same in those days. If you didn't understand something from the Bible, you have to go to a Pharisee, a law, you know, somebody that knew the laws, and he will explain it to you. But the Christian faith is totally different. It's the Spirit of God who will tell every one of us who give our lives to Christ what we are reading and what we should be doing. Jesus says in John 16, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, not most truth or some truth, in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, that is, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He didn't say you had to go to Bible school first or get a degree in this, that, or the other. Now at the very point that you surrender your life to Christ, the Bible opens up. Now that doesn't mean that you know it all, you don't. Because the Bible also makes it clear there are ministries appointed in the church that are given special abilities, special understanding, special revelation. And when we listen to these people, we know that these people have been called by God in a ministry of declaring the word. But the thing that does happen is that when you listen to those people, inside of you, the Spirit will witness to the truth of what they're saying. You just don't sit there and take everything in that they say, but the Spirit within you will actually witness to the truth of what they're saying. So we need the Spirit of God in our life to be able to understand what God's Word says, but also to receive of ministry that comes to us through the various ministries that God has placed into His church. We need to experience, I've talked about the Word of God that basically is the most common way in which God speaks to us. But then also God speaks through messages, as I said before, for that come from other people. But He also speaks through visions, through dreams, impressions, and revelations. But with all these, there needs to be the confirmation in your own heart that this is truly of God. We need to experience the Lord's communications in whatever way they come. We need to be open. A few weeks ago, I had some real battle with blood pressure issues and stuff like that. And one morning, I was fast asleep, I wake up, and here comes this scripture in my mind. I hadn't been reading Romans. I knew it was in Romans, but that was about it. But it said, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body by His Spirit who dwells in you. I hadn't been reading that. It just came, just as I woke up, the first thing. Wow. To me, that's God speaking. And God encouraging me. Yes, you have an issue with this, and you have bothered the ambulance a couple of times. But we've got our heart doctor here. He just looks after us. Anyway, the thing is that God speaks to us in various ways. And I've been quoting that scripture again and again and again. Because men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In John 10, it also talks about the thief who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, when I first came to the Lord, or when you first come to the Lord, there is this excitement and this willingness to do anything for God that He wants to. And it wasn't long after my conversion that a speaker came to the Windsor Full Gospel Church. His messages were very long. But somehow I was taken by what he was saying. I started to, yeah. I can't fully explain it, but what he was saying somehow spoke to me very, very much. And he must have been talking about getting money or something. But anyway, one morning I was praying, and I had this very strong impression that we should sell our house and give the money to this preacher. I was willing at that point to do anything that God asked of me. I thought, oh, wow, that's a big thing to do. So I went to Laney and said, Laney, I think the Lord has spoken to me. I wasn't hearing properly. Well, I was hearing properly, but it wasn't from the right source. I said to Laney, I think God has spoken to me. I think He wants us to sell the house and give it to this preacher. Now, she said that she didn't say it, but I'm pretty sure what she said was, over my dead body. So I can tell you now for sure that it never happened. That house was sold later, but not, and money given to this man. Actually, the problem was, or the issue was, that this man actually was a deceiver. He was speaking in Windsor Full Gospel Church, but he was a deceiver, and he actually brought a number of people into a kind of a cultish kind of group where he was dominating the whole scene, and we have seen some real disasters come out of that. So, praise God for a good wife! Yeah. But the Lord does speak in dreams and visions. One day, when I was praying about what I could do for the Lord, you know, one of the things is when you come to know the Lord and you realize the tremendous gift that you have received, you want to do something. I wanted to do something. So I'm praying and asking God what I could do for him, what I could do. And He showed me a black face. Now, in those days, and this is around back in the 1968, I suppose, something like that, the only black faces I knew were the Aboriginal people in South Brisbane. I thought, I don't know what I can do for them, and I will go have a look. Now, I come from a very protected background. I've never been drunk, never been out with girls I shouldn't go out with, or anything like that. Now I'm going to South Brisbane. Now, this South Brisbane in those days was very different than it is today. In those days, there were seven pubs in a very close proximity to each other, just near South Brisbane Station. And so I thought, well, I must go and have a look at these pubs. So I didn't want to go in, so I opened the door and I looked inside and I saw these men and women carrying on and drunk. And I said, I can't do anything for those people. So I went home again. I thought, no, I don't think that's what it is. Anyway, not long after that, I was talking to my brother-in-law, Charles Ringmar, who had been on an Aboriginal mission. I said, he was telling me, he said, he'd gone to South Brisbane because he felt he wanted to do something for the Aboriginal people. I said, what? That's what I wanted to do. He said, oh, let's do it together. Okay. So we did it together. We went to South Brisbane and walked around and talked to people. And then Charles said, there is a convent here, an empty convent. It would be a great place for us to have. So we go in, break into the convent. It's standing empty there. Other people had broken into it as well. So we walked around. Yeah, it would make a great place to use. Well, let's ring the nuns. Oh, nuns. Bring the nuns. Have no money. We decided never to take money with us because they're always asking for money. They could honestly say, well, I don't have any. So we had looking around for sixpence so we could ring. And sure enough, we found the sixpence. We rang the nuns, and they were happy to talk to us. So we go to the nuns there in the Story Brits there, the convent there. And they said, you want to come? Yeah, it is for sale, but you have to see Ray White. So we went to Ray White, and we tell them what we want. They said, well, it's $180,000. Now, that's a property that today would be worth millions of dollars. $180,000. Oh, yeah, we don't have that sort of money. I said to him, but you must have a lot of problems. Like, I see people have broken in and that. He said, it's a headache. I said, you know what? You need a caretaker. He laughed. I said, okay. Who would want to live there? I said, I would. Would you? He said. I'll ask the nuns, he said. So we asked the nuns, and the nuns said, yes. Now, I go home and said to Lainey, how about selling the house and go and live in the convent? And this time she said, yes. So we sold the house and we became convent dwellers. Worked in South Brisbane, and out of that work, later on, when we had already gone to Papua New Guinea, Charles started Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge became the ministry that Charles set up here in Brisbane. Okay, so the Lord speaks, but we have to be willing to listen and to respond. And this is a story. These are stories that we, of course, lived ourselves, and that's why I can tell to them, and some of you already know them. The biggest change in our lives, or one of the biggest changes in our lives, came after our conversion when we were called to the mission field in PNG. I'd been studying accountancy, had been doing it, my final exams after 9 years of night school. 9 years? Painful, isn't it? I became a registered accountant with the Australian Society of Accountants, and it looked like the career path was opening up with the Union Fidelity Trustee Company. I was a trust officer. I administered people's deceased estates. And one day I received a phone call telling me that there was a letter from John Pasterkamp. Immediately, I sensed in the spirit that this was important. Walking home through Queen Street, crossing Victoria Bridge, I arrived at the convent in South Brisbane where we lived and asked for the letter. I was very disappointed. It was just a stenciled aerogram. Now, when I say a stenciled aerogram, perhaps most of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? A stencil? Do you have a stencil? Few people still know what stenciling is. Well, that used to be the common way of reproducing a letter or something that was written on a machine that went joom, 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 joom. And an aerogram. Do you remember what an aerogram is? Oh, there's a few people that remember what an aerogram is. An aerogram is a special form that you type on or write on, and then it was at a reduced rate. You could send it by air somewhere. Anyway, but it wasn't a personal thing. It was just something John had written to all his supporters. And in the letter he said, we are now going to leave Rabaul and going to KVN and ask our supporters to pray for a couple to come and help. And as I read that, the Lord spoke and said, and this is what he said, that is you. With me, I don't know, some people, they hear from the Lord, and it's a long story, and the Lord said this, and then he said that. And when he talks to me, he uses so few words. I don't know why that is, but it is. That's you, he said. Oh, goodness. No explanation, no assurance that he would provide, nothing except that is you. Well, both Lady and I said yes, and we went. Why am I sharing this? Because God spoke. And I had to be willing to hear, to listen. And of course, we didn't jump into it. We asked John himself. We asked Pastor Chandler and different other people, do you feel this is God? And everybody was in agreement. They felt this was God. So that was one of the big changes in our lives when we went to Papua New Guinea, where we worked for 7 years. This, of course, wasn't my idea. This was God's idea. And that's proven to be so over the years. As I was thinking about being a disciple, are we disciples here tonight? Today? Yeah? Some people are a bit hesitant. It's a pretty serious word, isn't it? I am a disciple. That immediately brings to your mind something or a person who is truly committed to what he is disciple to or to whom he is disciple. Disciple has a strength in it of commitment that perhaps is not present in a lot of other words that we use. So I actually started to wonder, are disciples the same as Christians, or is there some sort of variation? Is a disciple perhaps more committed than just a Christian? Anyway, the Bible helped me out on this one. It tells us in Acts 11:26 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That just solved my problem. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple, you are a Christian. Yeah, so let's not have any concept that a Christian may be some sort of lesser form of disciple. No, no. If we are Christians, we are disciples. We are committed. We belong to Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. In Luke 11, Jesus is talking about some things, and there's a woman who calls out from the crowd. As he said, she must have been really blessed by what Jesus said, because he says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." But he said, more than that, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And that's what disciples are. A disciple is somebody who hears God's word and keeps it, does it. See if we can find my right page. Coming to the end, folks. In John 6, verse 66, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And because of what he said, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Actually, in reading the scriptures, I have been somewhat taken aback by the number of times that it actually says that he was speaking to the disciples, and then he was saying certain things, and that then caused them to turn back and go back to their own way. And so these people were hearing, but their hearing wasn't helping them. Their hearing actually turned them away. So hearing and hearing right is extremely important. And so when these people, after what Jesus had said, these disciples, so-called disciples, went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I love this. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement. What a statement. And that's what we all must be able to say. Where will we go? There's nowhere else to go, because you have the words of eternal life. And we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you wholeheartedly agree with what Peter said, namely that Jesus has the words of eternal life, and that you also have come to believe and know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you are also his disciple, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there's someone here today, and you say, "Oh, I can't say that yet," I trust that you will be able to say it very soon and become a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.